Good to be in the house of the Lord, and thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather together. In Sunday school, the quarterly this quarter is the book of Romans, and I want to encourage everyone that can to come and be a part of our Sunday school classes. We've got Sunday school classes for every age group, so everyone has a place. And our lesson today was entitled The Gospel of Grace and the Law. And that goes along well with what I want to speak about today. The title of my sermon today is Grace. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But I want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading in the first verse. And I'm going to read, I guess I'll read the entire chapter. So beginning in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when he had called unto him, David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said unto Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually." And he bowed himself, and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. As I said, I want to talk about grace this morning. And grace is a word that we find throughout the Bible. In fact, grace is found some 170 times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we talk a lot about grace in our church. My text verse today is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And we all know this verse. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God." So we talk about grace in the context of my text verse quite often in church. But what is grace? And I want, from the youngest to the oldest, to get a picture today of what grace is. Most of the time, when we talk about grace, we define it as an unmerited favor from God, or an unmerited favor of God. And I think sometimes maybe our younger kids may have a hard time with that. So I'm going to state it just a little bit differently this morning. And I'm going to tell you that grace is God doing good for us that we don't deserve. It's God doing good for us that we don't deserve. And I think we can even understand grace a little bit better than just making a definition of it. I believe that the scripture that I read to you this morning is a picture that we can see and that we can relate to as grace in action. Now, in my reading this morning, I hope you notice that there were several names mentioned, but there's really just two characters in the scripture reading this morning that I want to draw attention to. The first one is King David. And we know the story of David. There's many different aspects to David's life. We know that he came out of the shepherd's fields I don't think he intended it, but he ended up gaining national fame as he stood up to Goliath when the others wouldn't. And he said, "Is there not a cause?" And we know the story of David and Goliath. In fact, that was part of our vacation Bible school. As you'll remember, Brother Jeff, he was our Goliath. And I forget who was our David, but he was a little fella, so it was a good analogy between the height of Goliath and him. And if you need to refresh yourself, you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But we know about that aspect of David's life. We know as we look at David's life that David was a great warrior. That's the reason, if you're familiar with Saul and Jonathan and David, Saul later on was intent on killing David. And I think part of the reason was is they came back from a battle with the Philistines. And the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7, that as they had defeated them and came back, they were celebrating. And the women were clapping and dancing. And the scripture said there, "And the women answered one another as they played. And they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So that angered Saul that they gave him such recognition over the king. And so he began to seek after David that he might take his life. We know from the scripture that eventually David arose and he became the king of Israel after Saul's death. Now David, according to the scripture's best friend, was Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. And he and David had a really close relationship, closer than brothers they were. And when Saul was trying to kill David, there were several instances where Jonathan, knowing what his father was intent to do, he told David and allowed David to escape when Saul was trying to get him. And before David left the very last time, him and Jonathan got together and they made a covenant. And that covenant is found in 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 14. And it says there, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." David would always try to take care of Jonathan's family, even after Jonathan and his father were killed in battle with the Philistines. So that's the quick backstory of David up to the point of my scripture reading. The other person that was prominent in my scripture reading is Mephibosheth. And we first hear about Mephibosheth, and I'll probably pronounce that, that's a mouthful, so don't pay attention to the way I say that, but Mephibosheth is first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, and it tells us there, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." The news that came was that they were both killed in battle. "And his nurse," or his nanny, the scripture says, "took him up and fled. And it came to pass," and of course, the reason that she took him up and fled in that day, they didn't just want to kill the king. They wanted to kill every member of the king's family. And so she took up Mephibosheth, and it says that she made haste. She was in a hurry to flee. And she fell. And as a result of that, he was injured. And the scripture says he was lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. As I said, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, And his father and his grandfather, they were killed in that battle with the Philistines. So his nurse gets him and takes him and tries to hide him from being killed. As we read here, she grabbed the boy. She took off running. Now, the scripture doesn't give us detail of what exactly happened. I don't know if she fell on top of him, or I really don't know what happened while she was carrying this five-year-old boy. The only thing I do know that the result of the falling was an injury to Mephibosheth, both of his feet. They were badly injured, and the scripture tells us he was crippled for the rest of his life. In our reading, it tells us that Mephibosheth is in Lodabar. And Lodabar is a place in Gilead. And he's living in the middle of nowhere. And he's living in a place that's considered a ghetto town in biblical times. And Lodabar, it means without pasture. It means desolate. It means barren. So he was just wasting away in this awful life that he had. One slow day after another. He was miserable in the condition that he was in and in the place that he was in. Now, to the events of my reading this morning. David had not forgotten the promise that he had made to Jonathan. And David was faithful to his promise. Again, because of the relationship that the two of them shared, because how he had helped David to escape death at the hands of Jonathan's father, Saul. He asks around, does Jonathan, or is there any more of Saul's family that's left alive? And the scripture tells us that Ziba was located, and Ziba came, and he identified with him, yes, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. But he says, I want you to know he's a cripple. He's been crippled his entire life. And I want you to know that Mephibosheth's condition, it didn't stop David from fulfilling the commitment that he had made in the covenant. He didn't care what shape that Mephibosheth was in. And he called to have Mephibosheth brought to the palace. Listen. Mephibosheth got the message, and he was scared to death. He didn't know what was happening, but he came, and the scripture says that he fell at the feet of David, said that he laid out on the floor. I want you to get the picture. He didn't know what was going to happen to him, but David blessed him above anything that he could have imagined. He told Mephibosheth, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. In fact, verse 7 said, and David said unto him, fear not. Why? He said, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread from my table continually. Now, can you imagine Mephibosheth's thoughts after hearing this? But listen to what verse 8 said. How did he refer to himself in verse 8? He referred to himself as a dead dog. Obviously, Mephibosheth, he was gripped with some low self-esteem, maybe perhaps due to his condition of being crippled in his legs from the time that he was five. That term, a dead dog, was an expression of contempt. And he was expressing astonishment, and he was expressing thankfulness to David for being so kind to what he considered himself to be a contemptible person. If you look at his situation, he went from the ghetto to the palace. David restored everything to him that his family once owned. But the greatest thing, he spent the rest of his life eating at the king's table. Mephibosheth went from desolate to the king's table. One day he's just existing, going through day by day, and now he's living life to the fullest. Because of the king Mephibosheth was a new man. And that, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful picture of what grace looks like. I said grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. It's God doing good for another undeserved. And, you know, David gave Mephibosheth he gave to him just because he wanted to. David wanted to. He wanted to fulfill the promise that he made with Jonathan. And the scripture tells us that he followed through. Mephibosheth, he benefited from something that he didn't have anything to do with. This Bible record, it paints to us a beautiful picture of grace. I want you to see that this morning. We love to hear stories like this. We love to hear of people reaching out to others for no reason other than they wanted to. Maybe they saw a need, there was something there, but they did it because they wanted to. And we love to hear stories where there's no motives, where there's nothing to gain for the graceful acts that people do. I think about our church. Every month, Sister Kay writes a check, and we send it to the Ministerial Alliance to help people in our community with need. Every food drop that we do for the Second Harvest Food Bank, we're collecting spaghetti sauce in a can this month. Pile's looking a little low out there. If you haven't had an opportunity to get a can, bring it in and add to it. Every shoe, our shoe drive wasn't just for Christmas. It's continuing on this year. We're still collecting shoes and socks that the children need might be met to have something on their feet. The help that we gave to our friends over in Waverly, the baskets that we delivered during the Christmas holiday. The point I'm trying to make this morning is all of those things that our church did, we did those by grace. And what I mean by that is there was no other motive, there was no other expectation of gain on our part but to help those that were in need. That, brothers and sisters, is grace. As we leave here today, there's going to be two offering plates out in the foyer. We're taking up a love offering for somebody that's in need. We're not expecting anything in return. We're not expecting any gain from that. We're just trying to reach out by the grace of God to somebody that's in need. This story is more than just a random act of grace 2,000 years ago or so. It's an illustration of grace that's available to all of us today. So many times the Old Testament stories are illustrations to us of how God acts toward us. And I believe that this is one of them. I believe in our reading today that God is represented by David here. And I believe that all of us are represented by Mephibosheth in my record this morning. Unlike Mephibosheth, we may not be living in the Middle East, and we may not have crippled feet this morning, but every one of us were crippled since the time that we were born from birth. And what I'm referring to this morning is we've been crippled by the deadly disease of sin. We're born into this world with a sinful nature, and it's a condition that from that day forth, we've experienced. We can't escape our sinful nature. We can't escape the consequences of sin on our own. We may think, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so is. But deep down, we know we're guilty. We know we're guilty. Our eternal judgment isn't going to be based on someone else's deeds. Our eternal judgment isn't going to be based on somebody else's standing with the Lord. It's going to be based on our own standing with the Lord, saved or unsaved. Paul, when he was speaking in Romans chapter 3, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." He said, "There's none that doeth good, not one." He said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The judgment for the unsaved is eternal. I don't know the condition of every single person's heart today. If you're saved, I said there was reasons for us to say, thank you, Jesus. If you're saved this morning, you ought to be saying in your heart, thank you, Jesus. But if you're unsaved this morning, I want you to realize that judgment is coming. Eternal judgment. For the unsaved, it's eternal separation from God. The sad part of it is you need to understand what that means. Eternal separation from God means you're not going to be where God's at. God is in heaven. The Bible describes that place. But those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in their sins, are going to face the righteous judgment of God, and they're going to go to a place the Bible calls hell. And I've told you many times, it's a real place. And you don't want to go there. And you don't want to stand before the Lord and hear the Lord say, depart from me, worker of iniquity or of sin. I never knew you. Every day, the weight of sin on the shoulders of those that are lost becomes heavier and heavier. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's awful. It's awful. And there's nothing, as I said, that you can do on your own to change that. But you know what? People every day are trying. People every day are trying on their own to do something. We try harder and harder to do better, thinking that we can make things right with God. But listen, you can't make things right with God because you're not the one that atoned for the sins of humanity. Jesus Christ did that. You need that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to cover or to atone for your sins. You can't do it on your own, and it seems like every time you make one step forward, you take two steps back. Just when we think we're getting better, we stumble and we fall and slip back. Sometimes we may look good on the outside to people. As I look at you, I can't tell what's going on the inside of your heart. But you know what? Even though people can put on a good face, I know that inside they're in Lodabar. I know that inside they're in a desolate place. I know inside they're in a barren place. People that are lost, your hearts are missing something. There is a spiritual void that haunts you. You need that filled up. And it gets harder and harder to get up every day thinking that, you know what, this day is going to be just like yesterday was. And that's hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. They try harder. It gets exhausting. We resign ourselves to the fact that, you know what? That's all there is. It looks hopeless. If unsaved, I'm going to tell you what that is. If you're feeling like that, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's conviction. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, that awful feeling that you're feeling is the Lord making you aware of your condition of being separated and apart from Him. It's conviction. It's a burden that's placed within you by the Spirit of God to make you aware of that condition, lost without hope. It's the Spirit of God revealing to you the truth that you need to be saved. You need to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. And just as King David looked for Mephibosheth, I want you to know that there's a king that's looking for you this morning. This king is greater than any earthly king, greater than King David, as great as he was. I'm talking about the King of Kings. I'm talking about the Lord of Lords. This is the one who created the universe, who created the earth, who created you and me. And he made a covenant on a Roman cross over 2,000 years ago. Jesus, in John chapter 3 and in verse 14, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Kids, what does that mean? Even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let me tell you what it means. He was referring to an incident that happened in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. And the children of Israel, as they were heading toward their land of promise, how the scriptures tells us that Israel had sinned against God. And as a result of their sinning against God, it tells us that he sent fiery serpents among the people. In other words, poisonous serpents or poisonous snakes among the people. And the serpents were biting the people. And as a result of the venom in those serpents, the scripture tells us that much people died. I'll tell you what, the Lord got their attention, didn't he? And they realized that they had sinned, and they repented unto the Lord, and they went to Moses, and they acknowledged their sin. And Moses took their request unto the Lord, and Moses petitioned the Lord. And the scripture tells us there that the Lord instructed Moses to make a fiery serpent and to put it on a pole. And anyone who had been bitten by the serpents, if they would look upon that serpent of brass that was on the pole, the scripture said that they would live. And those that did, they did. The analogy that Jesus was making in John 3 and 14 was that all those that looked to him, all those that looked to Jesus with a repentant heart of faith would live. In other words, they would be made free from sin. You would be free from desolation. You would be free from hopelessness. That's why I like 1 John 5 and 13. It tells us that those things which I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That's why we have these records here, and we can understand what the Lord is saying, that he will give us eternal life, and not only will he give us eternal life, that you'll know about it. And I want you to hear what I said. You will know about it. You're the only one who will know what the Lord has done for you. We won't know until you tell us, because we don't have the ability to see into your heart. We don't have the ability to save you. We have the ability to point you to the one that can, and he can save you. I'm thankful today that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Where do you stand with the Lord this morning? That's really what the message is all about. I want you to understand the grace of God, the illustration that we have of the grace of God. I want you to understand what the definition of the grace of God is. But the bottom line of it is getting to the point where every single one of us that are sitting here this morning, we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we saved or are we unsaved? And I hope that you notice that I didn't say there was any place in between. You either know that you are, as I read from 1 John chapter 5, or you know that you're not. If you don't know, the Lord will reveal it to you. He'll reveal it to you through messages just like this one this morning that you may know. I want you to know that Jesus offers you grace today. I want you to know that he offers you grace today not because you deserve it. He offers you grace today not because you've earned it, not because you've tried to change your life. He offers it to you simply because of who he is. He's Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He's God's only begotten Son. And he's the one who went to the cross of Calvary and paid that dead sin, that debt of sin. And he wants to offer you his grace today simply because he loves you. No greater love than a man give his life. Jesus gave his life that you might be able to receive his grace and his mercy. Jesus offers you a place at the king's table. Isn't that wonderful? Titus 2 and 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that wonderful? Your background doesn't matter. Your past doesn't matter. Whatever your upbringing was, it doesn't matter. All that he wants is for you to come to him. If you are condemned, burdened, convicted, you know you have a need, he just wants you to come to him. What you're feeling is the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you may be feeling this very morning, this very moment. And all you have to do is answer him. Answer him. If you're burdened about your spiritual condition, he's calling out to you today. He's offering you forgiveness for sin. He's offering you an escape from hopelessness. I tell you what, a lot of people are depressed. A lot of people are feeling hopeless because of things that are going on in the world. But listen, as serious as those things are, nothing is more serious than the hopelessness you feel from being separated and apart from a relationship with God. He offers you salvation today. But you have to respond with faith. What did my text say? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. If unsaved, his grace is there for you. I hope I've been able to give you a visual picture as well as a definition that has enabled you to understand that the Lord is extending grace to you. You just have to turn to him. You just have faith. You just need to believe in him. And then, when he removes that burden of sin and he replaces it with salvation and puts the indwelling of the Spirit of God within you, then you'll be able to rejoice in the grace of God that he extended to you, that you might be able to experience that peace, that you might be able to experience that joy and that contentment of being saved and in an eternal relationship with God instead of in an eternal relationship separated and apart from God. Brother Will, if you'll come, we'll have a song. Saved or unsaved? I want you to ponder that in your heart this morning. If saved, I'm saved. I'm a sinner saved by grace, as the song says. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I think the Cathedrals, George Yonch sang that song. But that's me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Are you? If not, I want you to understand God's grace is available to you this very morning. Brothers and sisters, let's stand together and let's sing.